point in the prayer of Ezra that where he confessed the sins of the people of God. He didn't confess the sins of the people in the world, but he confessed the sins of the people. He identified with it as if he was guilty as well. And one thing that the Lord had laid on my heart earlier in the week, so this is a bit eclectic possibly, but he told me something even going on. And I believe that God is dealing and judging the church. I really do. I'm part of the church. We're all part of it. And I felt like he said very strongly to me, he said, begin to repent for the church. Pray the prayer of Ezra. He said, don't wait for something. Don't go past the election. Begin to repent for the church. Begin to get in the place of Ezra. And, you know, a lot of times, we'll get into that, and there's a couple things that he put to me. And because the church, in many ways in this country, I believe it's been weighed and found wanting in the balance. If you remember Daniel, many, many tekel parzin, was the message, the writing on the wall, as they call it, from the hand of God. And as I began to approach that, because, you know, the one thing that you learn through the years, when the Father nudges you, you get more familiar with His nudging versus your own spirit, your own emotions, because He's your Father. You know, somebody once asked me, they said, you know, how do you know you're hearing the voice of God? And how do you know you don't get it wrong? And I thought, you know, there's times we miss it, but I thought about this. I said, the real question isn't that. The real question is that you want to ask, is God able to speak to me and let me know that it's Him speaking? That's actually the burden. It's interesting when we talk about God and sovereignty and power, and yet that becomes a real hang-up with people. But as I began to pray the prayer of Ezra and the failings of the church, and I really believed that as I began to pray it, I began to, you know, really look to where we have failed in so many ways in this country. And we'll get into this a little later, but I want to advise you, because I believe God was saying this to the body. I don't believe He was saying, Pastor Mike or Mike, I want you to do this, and I'm not speaking to anybody else. What I did find interesting is part of the theme that He spoke to me, there were so many sources and so many prophetic people that I had heard, days later that were speaking the exact same thing, that there's a judgment coming to the church. Now, God judges the church that He might purify her, not destroy her. God judges the world that He might bring justice. We need to understand this. But as I began to get into the prayer of Ezra, and I realized two things. How many times do you pray about your life, your things, what you want, your problems? When is the last time you got in the gap for the body? A lot of times I think this is critical in this season because God is dealing with His church among the nations. I don't believe America's the only one, but we'll get into that in a little bit. But I got the call of God, and I want you to go to Revelation 18, verse 1. And I really heard this outcry again. And I've preached this many years ago, I think less mature. But I think I've hit this more than once, although it's probably been quite a while since I've read this scripture to a congregation. Revelation 18, 1. Now, if I say spiritual Babylon, everybody knows about spiritual Babylon, and different eschatological people translate it different. You know, it's got to be a literal Babylon. It's got to be the very spirit of Babylon. Let me explain something. Babylon is alive and well, and its city encompasses the entire world. Babylon in the spirit is all around, and I think it's really important because I think God's calling His people out of Babylon. Now, in times past, maybe people preach this and they preach it self-righteously, like, you know, I've got it together and you need to come out of it. But I believe Babylon's affected the church, the world, the system. And I'm not talking about necessarily you throwing things away or burning things. In fact, I think sometimes we run to the physical articles without a heart change. A person feels a bit guilty, and if they want to get the world out of themselves, they run home and they do this and they do that. But I think the change that God calls us to when He says come out, if your heart doesn't come out, if your heart isn't, God isn't working in your heart with sanctification, aesthetic and physical manifestations that you do will really fall short. You'll just, you know what I mean? You'll bring it back. But I want to read this, Revelation 18:1. And it says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And I want you to understand something. This system encompasses, it's really in many ways, when you talk about spiritual Babylon, you're talking about the world. You're talking all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. You are actually getting into the spirit of the age, so much so. But when it says that her sins have piled up to as high as heaven, there's two ways to look at this, that her sins, you know, she did so many that they just could go all the way to heaven. But another angle of this too is that her sins are so directed against God and his actual law, against God and his actual rulership, against God and his actual creation, against God. And literally, and I really, when I looked at her sins have piled up as high as heaven. Did you notice the vitriol that the word of God has been under trial for a long time? The word of God is considered bigoted. The word of God, if you actually speak out with the conscience, it is no longer a debate in the spirit of the world in Babylon of whether you'll be called those names. It is certain. And when this was rising up, the church was getting, I really believe in a lot of ways, neutered. You had people that were men and women, and the men were turned into eunuchs because they got fixed. And it isn't about walking around arrogant or self-righteous. But as Babylon affects the world, it started affecting the church horribly. And this is a heart stance. This is something that you know, and I really believe now that there are so many believers. The body is so intertwined into Babylon. That is why God, even in the scripture, and we can talk about a particular season in the end of the world where the call to come out of Babylon, but I believe this is a clarion call because the thing that's really going out, it's a spirit in the rhythm of the world, and we get into it, and we walk with it, and it starts to partially blind our eyes, and we start to not understand. And I got to tell you something. That very rhythm of coming out of Babylon, it is not, and I want to warn you about this. Again, we often deal with aesthetics, things we can see, and I don't have a problem, but we're very quick to try to itemize our poop list. We're very quick to try to say, you know, well, you know what? I got to do this and I got to do this. And I got to tell you something. The thing that leads you into all the aesthetics and the whatever trappings you've picked up, whatever things you begin to hide, it comes from your heart. By the time you picked up merchandise or whatever to bond yourself into spiritual Babylon, it was your heart that led you to it. It wasn't the things you bought. It really wasn't. They were just a symptom. So we've allowed our roots, and you think about the parable of the tares and the wheat, where Jesus literally tells a parable describing, I believe, the body, not the world. Now, many people say the tares are the world and the wheat is the body of the Christians in the world, but if you really look at the field, it's the Lord that really, the parable would be the Lord plants the field. And the enemy sows tares among the wheat right next to them. And here's the problem with tares and wheat. Their roots will always tangle with the wheat, and they'll actually kill the wheat. In fact, you got to pull them at harvest time, the tares and the wheat, out together, because you can't pull one from the other because they get entangled. The thing that bothers me when God says, come out of Babylon, you know, that you might not partake in her sins or her plagues, is I see the plagues of Babylon in the church. Now, for those of us who say, you know, well, that's just part of what it is, I disagree. There were times where the plagues of the church, of the world, were not in the church. And many times the healing that we would talk about where the Christians were being plagued by spiritual Babylon, Christians were being absolutely overrun, and then Christians began to actually experience the plagues that are already in spiritual Babylon. Many Christians ran to them to try to heal them or pray for the hurt. But the problem with the healing that is needed when God calls his people out of Babylon, it isn't about a salve being put on you. First, you need to come out of her. And she needs to come out of you. Now, we know the old saying, it took God one day. When Israel left Egypt, they left in a day. Over 1.5 million people, possibly women and children, over 2 million. They left in a day. But you and I both know that Egypt was in the heart of Israel for 40 years after that. So, in a sense, Israel came out of Babylon. Israel came out of Babylon, but Babylon didn't come out of Israel for a lot of years. And I really believe we hit these seasons. And I don't want to use a term today. There's a moment of grace, I really believe, on the body of Christ in America. There's a moment of grace. I really know this. I heard this from the Lord. There's a moment of grace. And when you get a moment of grace, whatever you're tangled with, whatever's going on, there's a warning from God. And he's literally saying, come out of it. I want to heal you. Put that down. Let that go. You step out of it and let it out of your heart. And the Lord, when he does this, there's a grace. And what I mean is, at that tipping point, the Lord will actually, he'll help you, he'll remove you. You can even avoid plagues. There may even be a plague he'll take out of you. But a moment of grace is just that. It is a moment of grace. It is a season in time where the Father reaches in and he tries to get his people sober. He tries to speak to them. He tries to, detach that terror from the root. He attempts to move in our hearts. And I realize, look at the plagues nowadays. We're hearing about things in the body of Christ that never were apart before, but we're seeing the sins and the plagues of Babylon. And most of the time, many, many Christians are just talking, we got to have understanding. And they're missing the point of God's clarion call to come out of her. If the plague of Babylon is on the Christian will very well need to come out of Babylon and have Babylon take it out of their heart. Now, I've been there, you've been there. I don't think there's a listener. I don't think there's a pastor or any Christian that could claim with a certainty that they've never been affected by the sins of Babylon or the plagues that have plagued those in Babylon. The judgments of God have begun to be even worse on the world. That world system, that Babylon, the judgments are, you're seeing more payback. And the problem is that increases in the judgments, that call gets even heavier for the believer to come out of spiritual Babylon. If you even look in Revelation, the great whore of Babylon, it says that she was drunk with the blood of the saints. All the blood ever shed. That is a system that hates Christ, a system that hates him. That is a system that wants to kill Christ's offspring. But the plagues of this world have so rampantly invaded the church. And there is a suffering. And you know what's interesting? The Lord reaches out in that suffering to his church and he gives them a moment of grace. He reaches out and he says, listen, come out of her. Come out of the system. Get out of the rhythm. You're walking in the rhythm with the world. It's going to hurt you. And again, this is an internal thing because I realize in many seasons in the church, we try to clean our act up. We do this and we make a checklist. I call it the poop list and figure out, which we got to clean up. But I realize many times the external was focused before the internal. The fact that you're doing whatever you're doing, the fact that sometimes you are hiding whatever you are hiding, that thing you're hiding, the problem in your heart began before you began to hide. So again, come out of my people that you might not partake in her sins, that you might not partake in her plagues and judgments. And I really believe that we're seeing so much in the body of Christ that it hurts me. And I don't want to give a list because I think God wants to speak to you individually. But I will throw a few things up. I mean, even through the years, I've talked about the divorce rate in the church has now become the same as in the world. That's a sin and a plague of Babylon. The Bible, in fact, even the scripture that many people in Christians, the percentage that believe it's the authority of God, that's really low. The percentage that will live their life according to the scripture fully is low. Unbelief, fear. These are plagues of Babylon. And again, there's a moment of grace. But I want to say something too. Whenever God has dealt with my life, and whenever there was a syncopation, a synchronization with Babylon, spiritual Babylon, the system of this world, it's interesting. I want you to think of something. I know maybe there are many people that get up and they'll be screaming, or they'll be, you know, seem angry about this. But the reality is, let me tell you what's really going on here. When God tells his people to come out, when God tells his people, come out of her, because number one, the scripture in itself implies that God's people will get caught up in Babylon. We can deduct that, we can deduce that from the angel calling and saying, come out of her, Babylon, my people. Come out of Babylon, my people. But the thing when he's calling us out, he's actually calling us out to have a love relationship. And we got to start again. Like I said, I look at even how many times I've preached, or the, you know, our vernacular in the body is drastically changed, and it's not a good thing. God wants a love relationship, because we know that adultery with the world is at enmity with God. Remember, whoever makes himself a friend of the world is at enmity with God. What we're getting right now is a lot of Christians, you're talking about a love-hate relationship. It is virtually like a dysfunctional relationship with a love-hate, because we've taken a rhythm into our heart, we've played with Babylon a lot, and we've lit the world in so many ways. And I want to say this again. God wants to speak to the believers. And I again, I'm warning you against the poop list, the checklist. Yes, there will be one. God will show you. But don't always assume when you go before the Lord and say, Father, I want to make sure that if I'm in Babylon and tangled up, I want to get out of it, and I want it to get out of me. The Lord will show you. You know, I've had times where I had areas, if you would say, Mike, what area is the Lord dealing with in your life? Or what do you think he cares about? There'd be three things or two things I could point to. And I've learned enough through the years that when that happens, many times where what God actually cared about the most wasn't even in my list. That's why it is important to have a conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's important to understand this clarion call is coming from heaven and not from men. There will be a judgment. And you know what's interesting? It's not my aim to sit on a camera or preach and just sit and criticize the church, because that's not even what I'm doing. But the church in America has fallen far, far, far below its mandate. The spirit of the age is all over the church. God is calling his people to a deeper love relationship. And he's calling his people to let go of the things that hinder that relationship. It's because that relationship, when it hurts, every relationship you have will hurt. In fact, again, that's where it starts. But sometimes that's the word of the Lord. Come out of her, my people, that you may not partake in her sins, that you might not partake of her plagues. I want to tell you something, and I don't mean this self-righteously at all, because I've been bruised, beaten, and battered. And believe me, I've played tag many times with the world. But I want to tell you something. There are things that do not belong in the life of the believer at all, nor should we be seeing them. But this is why I say there's a moment of grace, is God is calling his people, and he's making this distinction, and he's making this separation. But again, he wants a deeper love relationship with you. That's what he's really going for. So when you hear, you know, sermons about sanctification and purity, you need to understand something. If the Father warns me and says, Mike, you know, your heart got hung up in this, you know why he's doing that? Well, because that action stands at enmity with my Father. And then number two, it's interfering with the depth and the breadth and the width and the depth of the relationship I'm supposed to have with him. Anytime we do this, anytime we adopt something and it's outside of the Word of God, this is what begins to happen. So he's calling his church to a deeper relationship. He's calling his bride to an intimacy that the bride many times has lost. You know what's interesting? When our heart wanders, and I got to tell you, when your heart wanders in Christ and you lose your way, and many of your ancient foundations and principles of God, that you begin to dilute them, you begin to loosen up. What we don't realize is many times what moves in is a religious spirit after that. Then after a while, it's no longer the Spirit of the Lord, but it gets to be religious, our practices, because they're hollow, because many times we begin to mess with stuff we should never do. And it becomes empty rhetoric. In fact, even if a lot of it is accurate, it becomes empty rhetoric. You know, we read in Romans that the Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in us, and I pondered that for years, you know, because you go like, well, Lord, if that's what's in me, I should be doing better than this. I shouldn't be sick, or I should. And it's interesting, because a lot of people focus to different manifestations of how that resurrection Spirit would look in their life, and they miss the core of the whole thing. The Spirit that raises the dead can only raise the dead. If you're still full of yourself and still full of your life, you don't try to say, why? I really wish resurrection power would show up, because if you're not dead, it can't raise you. I want to move from that into being a vessel of honor and starting to understand. And I want to read something, 2 Timothy 2:16. And Paul is giving his spiritual son, Timothy, advice. And he's telling him, you know, he's readying him. He's equipping Timothy, am I right? For the service of the Lord. We know that he had one Greek parent. We know that Timothy had one Greek parent. He had one Jewish parent. And 2:16 says, he's talking about, you know, staying out of the world. And in 2:16, 2 Timothy, he tells Timothy, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Now, this is what's interesting. When you think of worldly and empty chatter, what do you think about? Do you think of sports? Do you think of the news, politics? Oh, there's a good one for me. But here's the weird thing about Paul when he's talking about worldly and empty chatter. He's talking about false claims of truth about God's word. Think about this. See, let me break something down to you. I'm in the world. I'm not of the world. I deal with articles of the world. All of us in this sanctuary, all of you watching me, we deal in the real world. But what Paul talks about, empty chatter, he talks about worldly and empty. Then he talks about these guys that had said really the resurrection, the rapture, whatever you want to call it, had it already taken place. And he said they're upsetting the faith of some. And he said their talk will spread like gangrene. Have you ever seen a photo of something that gets affected by gangrene? It's as ugly as heck. And it's funny because Paul calls hollow talk, empty talk, scriptural thoughts that aren't scripture, that's what he calls worldly and empty chatter. I want you to think about this. You know, in the body we hear worldly and empty chatter and we put our little qualifications on it. Well, you know, I'm not going to talk about, you know, whatever. You hear about that game? I don't want to do worldly and empty chatter. Hey, what do you think about this? I don't want to do worldly and empty chatter. But in the body of Christ, as we talk about God, but the things we say about God are untrue, that's worldly and empty, and that's the stuff that is like gangrene. Now, I am not telling you that idle talk is good because I said this, but what I'm telling you is the most detrimental chatter and worldly chatter many times falls in the lines of our spiritual talk and our religious talk. This is the stuff that actually many times wrecks Christians. You know, many times we go, I don't get why that person fell or why they walked away from God. They were always at church. They were always reading a new spiritual paperback book. And what we don't understand, depending on what was being said, depending about the context of what they were saying, depending on what they're reading, I don't care if it has a cross on the cover and mentions Jesus 37,000 times. If it's inaccurate, it's worldly and it's empty. And it moves us to more ungodliness. There is a whole section, large population of Christians that are being driven into the world, that are being driven into ungodliness, and they're doing it all in the sanctuary. They're doing it all in their coffee clutches with other Christian friends. because they're speaking hallow, because they're talking about a Jesus many times it's not an accurate Jesus, because they're bringing up false doctrines that aren't even real, and they're kind of slipping them in there. This is what Paul's telling Timothy. Isn't this interesting? He's guarding Timothy against this kind of behavior. And he's saying, we need talk. That's why sometimes you can talk to somebody and they'll bring Jesus up a whole lot and you get a really eerie feeling. And you're like, yeah, it sounds right. But we are so gullible that I'm sometimes amazed how easy you can deceive a Christian with religious talk. I'm still stunned. Veteran people, they're like, wow, that was impressive. I want to read on at 2:20. It says, now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Well, one thing I want to say, and this all connects, even talking about coming out of Babylon, you know, because part of getting rid of Babylon out of your heart and you walking out of it and it getting out of you is really becoming a vessel. Because when we do get into Babylon, spiritual Babylon, and we get in that rhythm with the world and we're more in with it. In fact, we're more in the rhythm with the world than we are with the Spirit of God. Your vessel becomes common. You know why? Because you allow a bunch of stuff to be poured into you that is common. Now, being poured into is not necessarily, I could ask somebody for the time or ask them if they saw that sci-fi movie, and they're not necessarily pouring into me. But what we don't understand, though, to be poured into, to really start taking stuff in, there's a lot of stuff you can get poured in. And again, there's no list I will make here today, because it's stuff you have to figure out that God wants to speak to you. And it may be different. Every person watching and in this sanctuary, it may be different than for each of you. There may be a point that God brings to you. But what do you allow to pour into you? What do you take in? What do you listen to? And a lot of times we don't understand that we will allow ourselves to be poured into by anybody and everything. Religious talk included. And it actually has an ability to affect our vessel. We are not, it's not about being critical or finicky or disliking every Christian you meet or picking on all teachings. We're not heretic hunters. But so much of when you talk about, you know, being poured into, you know, is that okay, Armand? Okay. What are you letting being poured into you? You know, I go into situations where people love to pour in. Negative, this kind of stuff, that kind of stuff. And I used to just go in there and kind of just sit there and allow being poured into. And I had to literally get on the defensive to where I had to use far more caution about what I was receiving. I had to start praying before I went to certain places. Listen, as people, we are made in the design of God to pour into each other. That's a fact. But what we pour into each other can vary greatly person to person. Now, a lot of times, when this verse you look at says, you know, if any man cleanses himself from these things, sometimes we just focus on straightening our own vessel out. But remember, there is earthy vessels, and if that's what you're always rubbing with, earthy vessels, you get earthy. Now, this is not some kind of prohibition on friendships or anything. And this is not telling you to go live in a cave and never talk to your family again. That would be ignorant and stupid. But understanding how vessels affect vessels, picking up the spirit of others. This is critical stuff. But I want to say this. You know, in the very spirit of Babylon, it's easy to get out in the world and walk with the rhythm of the world. And there's a lot of a spirit of emotional sentiment in the world, big time. And we see it even in the way people talk about politics. They talk about personality versus platform. A lot of emotional language now we hear about. But what do you allow to pour into you? I've had many times people come to me and say, you know, I'm feeling oppressed, or I'm feeling this, and I've been depressed. And sometimes, and I was aware of their life, and, you know, what do you counsel? Would you pray for me? I said, turn it off. Quit watching the news all the time, or quit listening to this all the time. Do you realize that the world right now, most of what pours into them comes from their flat screen? Seriously. Where agendas are never ending, where crookedness is never ending, where opinions are far valued above actual facts. What are you taking in? This is the thing. Number one, I want God to pour into my vessel. I want to get a nose to be able to sniff that out. I want to be able to reject stuff being poured into me that violates, goes against the very spirit of God. And this is really critical because a lot of our mental health, our spiritual health, even our emotional health is due to a lot of bad stuff pouring into us. I'm not a wastebasket. I don't want garbage thrown into me. I'm a son of God. You are sons and daughters of God. So dealing with this is really, really important. Be careful. Be careful of stuff pouring into you. And be careful of empty chatter and empty talk that's religious in its nature and even may say Christian in its nature, but is nothing more than someone's speculation about God. Nothing more than what someone thinks about God versus what God thinks about himself and declares. The last points I want to get into, and we're going to look at the prayer of Ezra, and I want to recommend highly, get in the gap for the church. Pray that prayer of Ezra. And I don't mean like a script or you type it on paper and then you follow it point for point, but I'm going to get into the prayer of Ezra a little bit, okay? It's very important that we need to get a hold of this. And, you know, when I even say this too, that we are in a moment of grace, but I realize something too. I look at the world and I look at the gender bender stuff and I look at abortion on demand and I look at actual Christian numbers. And I realize that the church for decades could have actually controlled this and could have actually had not only a controlling factor in elections, they could have, oh my Lord. You know, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the earth. So many believers, somehow we lock ourselves away. You know, I used to think monastic lifestyles were of the Catholics, you know, where they lock themselves in a mountain, you know, cave and don't do anything in the world. But I'm going to tell you something where you're seeing even cases where you've got people, you stay paying for, you know, gender reassignment of a minor. If you think the world's just an evil place, and there's not much you could have did about that, let me tell you something. I looked at evangelical numbers in this country. We could have controlled so many of the house. We could have controlled so many things. But here's the problem with the body. The body either makes a big, it changes things, or it sits idle and it steps back. What's really important for the body is we need to pray, because I really believe a lot is falling at our feet. I'm not talking about the Tuesday. I'm talking about decades and years. I'm talking about what we have failed to do. The compromise, even just get out of that realm. Look at the compromise in the body. Look at the lack of faith in the Father and what he speaks. Look at the assimilation. We don't know how to blush anymore. Things go on every day. Does it cause you to outcry? You know, even myself, I get numb. Where we just kind of, well, it's just a horrible place and I can't wait to get to heaven. But part of the problem is, you know, this is a dress rehearsal for heaven. And the life I live now is interesting. But, you know, I remember when people were freaking out and about, you know, lockdowns, and they were freaking out about, you know, rights being taken away. And I actually understand that indignation with that. And I'll never forget the Lord said, 4,000 unborn children are murdered every day. Who's lost sleep over that, or who's talking about that anymore? I thought, well, Lord, I'm not, because we just get so used to sitting in a condition. And we just go, whatever, the world's really wicked. I'm glad I'm going to heaven someday, but wrong approach. It says that Ezra, he arose from his humiliation, remember? And right there, and I want to say this, what does he say in the prayer? Oh my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you. Think about this. In this current state, when you see things in the body that should make an honest person blush, could you tell God, I am ashamed and embarrassed? Nowadays, if something shameless happens in the body, you think, hey, I didn't do that. And yet here is Ezra saying, I'm ashamed. Oh my God, he says, I'm ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you. Yet Ezra is not doing anything. He didn't do what the people did. He didn't marry a foreign wife serving a foreign god. And he says, I am ashamed and embarrassed. Listen, one of the prayers of Ezra acknowledges to God, even in the current day, that we forgot how to blush. That we have forgot what it is to be ashamed of a conduct. That the moral compass is spun so out of control that when we see things in the body that should literally embarrass us and we would cry out, we don't. In our mind, many times we go, hey, I didn't do that. Yet that's not the prayer of Ezra. I'm ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you. Holy conviction. God's heart, I really believe, as Ezra starts to pray, it's not just a contriving of man. I believe the Spirit of God comes upon Ezra. I believe the heart of God is burning in Ezra's heart. And thus, when he intercedes, I believe he feels much of the force of the break and the heartbreak of God. I am ashamed and embarrassed. We do need to learn how to blush again. I'm going to tell you something. Most of the time when somebody says, I feel guilty or I feel condemned, yes, unbiblical condemnation is wrong and guilt that is not of God is wrong. But normally, if someone said, I'm ashamed and embarrassed, people would say, you're a believer. That's all right. Well, don't be, what are you talking about? You're not ashamed. And then they would quote some verse that's not relative at all and try to alleviate the very heart of God. Holy conviction is what you're seeing in Ezra. But he's seeing through God's eyes. And then he says, for our iniquities have risen above our heads and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. This is recognizing, number one, that only God can forgive and only God can heal us. Oftentimes when you see repentance, there are many people, and we've talked about this before, they might not like the way things panned out. That's kind of a Judas repentance, because Judas repented, but he didn't repent of God. A lot of times this whole thing is saying, Lord, our guilts have risen above our heads. It's grown even to the heavens. It's just saying it would take an astronomical grace, God, to forgive what's been going on. That's not a bad thing. In fact, I want you to think about something. To understand even the iniquity in the church right now, to understand it is so high right now, to understand that you can get in the gap for the Christians. I don't care if you haven't done some particular sin or not. That's not the point, even when Ezra prays, because what's it say? When one hurt, all hurt. When one's compromised, the shame goes over the entire body. This is really the God of the Bible. This is really the church as God describes it, not as man. Then he goes on in 9:7, since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt, and on account of our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to plunder, and to open shame, as it is this day. Many times, the reality is that we have brought many things on ourselves, even governmentally, and we have brought many things to the church. And many times the church's conduct, God has had to bring in rulers that were wicked. And many times they represented the heart of God's people because they were the ones that put them in there. There's a tipping point, I really believe, in the nation, in the genocide of unborn. It's coming to a tipping point. If you think for a minute that the bloodshed, which is flowing like a river from the unborn, matters not, you're dead wrong. But I love 9:8, and this shook me last week. But now, for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. I really believe, and again, you can argue, you cannot, you don't have to believe this, because I can't make anybody believe something. That is something you either embrace or you don't embrace. But seeing this brief moment of grace right now, that God is reaching, this is the amazing part, God is reaching as you're disobeying. God was reaching in Israel even as they were still in bondage. You've got to understand something. When the Lord comes to his house and when he judges his household and he's drawing his kids into a love relationship and a deeper one without betrayal, without adultery. And when he comes to us, so many times it's grace in itself. In fact, if God waited till you were worthy to come rescue, there would be no Calvary coming. It would be done. And yet, Ezra, think about this. They rebuilt the walls. They're rebuilding the temple. Isn't it a miracle that they get permission from the king to go to their holy land? So there's all this positive movement. How do you think the church would rate that nowadays? They would rate that king letting them go back and rebuilding is God is pleased with us. It's all good. Look at the miracles. The church right now in America needs to understand something. Our miracles are by no means a flat out across the board approval from the heavens. Our miracles do not take away changes that we may need to pray and repentance we may need to pray, and we need to lift up the body beyond my little orbit. Even if I'm doing good, I'm a part of a body that if it hurts, I hurt. And if it should be blushing and it's not, I need to say, I am ashamed, Lord. This is true intercession at its best. But for a brief moment, you think about this, a brief moment, there is an awakening that God is bringing, and I truly believe it, but there's also a judgment at the same time. And there are some good things that are going to happen, but we need to get in the gap. Because we do more of a, I've got mine, and you better figure out how to get yours mentality than truly bearing the heart and the body connecting. Do you know what happens? Basically, we amputate parts we don't like. But you know what's the funny thing? That's actually not in the scripture. When a church is compromised, we quickly dismiss it or say, you know what, they're not even real Christians. Here's part of the problem with that whole theory. It doesn't gel and you read scripture, actually. And even with Israel and with Ezra, you see this amazing intercession for the whole of the people. Verse 9. For we are slaves, yet in our bondage our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us reviving, to raise up the house of our God, to restore its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. Now, I want you to grab this because we're about done here. This is so powerful. It is so outlandish what he's, or what's a good word? It's just unbelievable. But it's interesting. Because he says, in our bondage, you've not forsaken us. Christians, individual, corporately, churches, whatever. There can be cases of bondage, and here's God's hand reaching out to grab you out of the bondage. This is consistent with the whole of Scripture. In fact, again, many times people don't really understand this verse. But for we are slaves. Now, here's the weird thing. Am I right? Didn't we just get released? Didn't Cyrus send us? Didn't we get permission to build the house of God? We're free now. We're back home, aren't we? And yet Ezra prays something that's kind of mind-blowing. He says, we are slaves, for we are slaves. This dichotomy speaks directly to the church in America. I really believe that. The moment of grace that God is calling out for and the understanding that we have some good things. We have some miracles. We have the presence of the Lord. That doesn't mean that large parts are in bondage. It doesn't mean that the secret closets of the saints have all kinds of bondage. I love what Ezra does. In our day and age, there would not be a crying out saying we are slaves. The prayer would go something like this. Father, I thank you that we are favored and blessed on high. Father, I thank you that even the secular king, you moved his heart. Father, I thank you that we are building the house of God and we are right with you, God. That would be the prayer of today. According to the standards of man, not of God, not of the scripture, but according to the religious spirit that is in the church, that's exactly what we'd be praying. And if somebody said, hey, yeah, but there's a lot of compromise over here and fornication. Hallelujah. Can you not see the favor of God upon us? That's what would happen. I'm telling you. But that's what we're doing in the current era right now. I love Ezra, for we are slaves. Yet in our bondage, God has not forsaken us. The body of Christ has to understand something. It will have compromise. It will have corruption sometimes. It will have sin. And God's hand will be reaching out into it. And we have to understand that there are good things that happen. And even there's good things coming this year, I guarantee it. But even in that, the outcry for the body has to go on. It's not done. But the most important thing you need to do walking out of this sermon isn't, I didn't give you a checklist, and you take your heart before the Lord. The thing I want you to do, and it's really important, take it before the Lord. Ask the Lord to show you. Ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Ask the Lord, should you pray the prayer of Ezra? And I believe we're supposed to. Now, again, we're not going to make this all religious, and you're going to get a little script, but the essence of this prayer is really critical, for we are slaves. This is so us in America. So many Christians are in total bondage, and they keep it closeted. So many Christians are suffering plagues that should never be, but nobody talks about it. So much gets so hurt in the body, and the tears among us, and we don't realize that we see some things work well, and because of it, we run to the bank and say, hallelujah, hallelujah, it's so good. There are times God will break your heart. He will bring you to places. He will cause you to see things that affect you. And you may be doing well in your life, and you may have another part of the body hurting, and when he puts it on you, you won't be able to maybe eat a meal because you'll be praying. He will put a burden sometimes on you that won't match your circumstances. You're doing okay. And we start to cry out for the body because we realize there's a critical mass. Much promises in this season. But even getting there, much judgment must go forth. God intends to deal with this earth, and he intends to deal also with his people. And that should be a welcoming thing. I'll read the last verse, verse 10 and 11. Now, our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you have commanded by your servants, the prophets, saying, the land which you are now entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from end to end, and with their impurity. You know, interesting, because Israel was judged by God, taken into captivity in Babylon, and then later on you've got Media Persian Empire. And you start to understand that as he speaks, he's mindful that they're actually got permission to go to work on Jerusalem, but the truth is they were still in bondage even then. And they were still subject to the king. If he said, I'm going to kill you all if you don't come back, that's what would happen. What shall we say after this? What shall we say after this? There's nothing more to say, because the time and the moment of grace is now. The moment of grace is now. I look so many times, and I got laid on my heart, and every time I talk about this, my being gets heavy. Even if I try to describe what I'm covering today with people as I did it, my heart immediately got heavy. My voice started cracking. Not because I have an emotional stake. In fact, personally, I've operated many times the I'm doing okay, so I'm sorry about you, but, you know, too bad, you need to straighten your act up. But carrying the burden of the heart of God is critical to us. Now, one of the reasons we also don't do this a lot, because we're so navel-watching, we look at ourselves, we focus on my losses, my life, my happiness, my joy. We can't even rise to be the intercessor that we need to be. But I want to tell you something. The Spirit is Jesus. Jesus is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So when we are filled with the Spirit, the very Savior of our souls is an intercessor. He is one that got in the gap for mankind. To bear the heart for the body, to pray the prayer of Ezra, is a natural thing to we believers, because it is Jesus that is inside of us. I want to tell you something. You're going to find in time, in prayer, and asking God about these things, and asking the bear's heart, you're going to be surprised. It doesn't mean you're going to walk around heavy. What if God wanted to put you in a place of intercession for the body, for and there was a 3-month period or a month or a week or whatever, and in your spirit you were driven by burden to pray for that, and you just kept getting down until that lifted? This is really the case, I feel, because again, I think God is about to do a great awakening in this country. But let me tell you something. A lot of people are holding out their hands and saying, "We're ready for the great awakening." And they haven't had the root awakening. And they haven't had the sanctification. And they haven't understood the sin of the people. And it's amazing how we're running out asking God for power on the streets. You know, power. And what's amazing is there's no cry from the Lord of the condition of the body in America. When I see all that, I have multiple words. Some I could not use on camera. But I know much of it is hollow. When I see Christians ready to run, but God hasn't dealt with them. They still need purification in their lives. They still need to let go of Babylon. And they're ready to roll. And it's like, God, we are children when we should be men and women. We're acting like little babies who don't know how to eat solid food yet. And we're running out to save the world. And the body of Christ in America has become so compromised, it's worth weeping. And I'm not telling you I should weep every day. I'm not telling you you should be indignant all the time. But what I'm telling you is that what is going on is amazing how we're ready to run out. And it goes right back to little paper swords and little wood swords and little toy guns. And we're ready to fight a battle with an enemy that is nuclear, has a nuclear capability. And we're not there. There's 1,000 theological arguments that would come against what I'm teaching today. Because we have learned so well how to dismiss various truths that are clear in Scripture. In fact, we really dismiss the Word of God by using other words of God to dismiss it. Isn't that amazing? The words are weaving. It's like a big carpet, and yet we have parts of the carpet, you know, chew out other parts of the carpet. And I think it's really critical. So my thing as we dismiss today is just to get a hold of the Father. Ask him. But even since I started doing this, and just he told me right now, do it now. Get down, intercede for the church, repent for the church. And I'm thinking, what do I do? What do I say? Do I make a list? And I just started sitting down and saying, all right, prayer of Ezra, Father. And it's interesting because once I bowed my knee and gave my heart to it, oh, there was plenty of things I began to pray about. It wasn't about things I've observed. There was different stuff that came to me, and I began to cry out. And I thought, it says when one member hurts, they all hurt. Isn't it interesting that we see that word, you know, when member hurts or suffers, they all suffer with it. And all you think about is persecution, emotional distress. Really? Do you know the spectrum of the word hurt, of what it can actually mean? When the body compromises in an area, it hurts. When there's corruption, it hurts. When we live below the blessing and the level that God has for us, we are hurting. Let's all rise and pray today and ask God to touch us this morning. May we pray those intercessory prayers for the body. May we have the heart of God. And God is readying us for an outpouring. Father, as we close today, you're readying us for an outpouring, a great awakening. I really believe that. As we close today, you love us. Even sometimes in our bondage, you bring us to a moment of grace. Lord, Israel deserved so little of what happened when it comes to the goodness. And you would reach to them as they were in the country because you judged them and you had them taken off into exile. There they were. And I pray this morning, Father, let us bear your heart. Let us bear your heart. Get us out of the, I've got mine, so I'll pray that you can get yours, but oh well. It's amazing. It's amazing, Lord, how we won't take that upon ourselves at all. Lord, I pray today that you would put your heart upon us. Lord, there's much that needs to change in the American body, but my prayer today is not about people making, you know, some list of what they think of. That's just not it. And Lord, so much of it really is a heart issue. And take us from the empty religious talk. Lord, we're always so worried about an idle word, but there's a chatter that goes on, and it's a religious vernacular, but a lot of it is very hollow. It doesn't do any good. In fact, sometimes it leads to further ungodliness and gangrene. Bless us today, Lord. In this season, there is a moment of grace, I believe, nationally and even internationally. I don't believe this is exclusive to this country. And you love us, and you're reaching, and you want to change us from the inside out, not the outside in. Lord, we look to ourselves. It's not about me thinking about the person that is praying next to me in the sanctuary. It's about, you know, as you deal with Babylon. Lord, I know it took 40 years to get Egypt out of the heart of Israel. It took 40 years. I'm actually believing better for the church. And Lord, there's a rhythm in the world, and most people here really know what I'm talking about. There's a rhythm. It affects us emotionally. It's a rhythm. Help us to keep our hearts pure in a perverted age. Raise us up, Father. We have so many times I've just looked at the world and shook my head and said, it's just so wicked. Man, glad I know Jesus. Without realizing I could be an agent of change. I pray today, Lord, to stop the genocide. Stop the killing of the unborn. It's a horrible thing, Father. Sins have piled up to heaven. There's so many even laws that have been made and things that directly contradict the most solid things. Lord, your tablets still exist. Your word and your law is real. And it stands in stark contrast to those who would wish to bury it. Who would wish to bury it. Even in the church, your word has become less relevant. Absolutes have become a thing of the past in so many Christians. But we cry out because there's a time of reviving coming. There's a time of awakening. There's a time where we can grow spiritually like never before. Pour forth on us in the name of Jesus today as we go. Bless every listener, God. We lift up some of our members who have had COVID and they're not here today, but we lift up your grace, your power, your healing upon them today. You will bring them through, Lord, by your Spirit. You will bring them through. It is you who is working in them, and we believe that. We also believe fear has no place in the body. It's not welcome in the body of Christ. That's another plague that is all over the body, Lord. Fear of Babylon. We reject it wholesale. We ask for boldness today. We ask for healing today. Let the body once again be the city on a hill. Make it what it's meant to be, not what men want it to be. In the name of Jesus. God bless you.